In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 is where we'll be today. In 1521, the Reformation was at its very height of intensity. A man named Martin Luther, a Catholic priest who was going against the teachings of the church because he did not agree with some of their traditional views that could not be substantiated by Scripture, was facing what, if the ruling went against him, would certainly be a gruesome death by burning at the stake. He was not the first to call people to fidelity to Scripture. John Huss, just decades before, had done the same thing and had been burned at the stake for his position. Luther, under the direction of Charles V, found himself at the Diet of Worms. If you're in Germany, you say it Worms, but I'm not in Germany, I'm in Sullivan, and we say Worms. And as he was faced with the reality that unless he recanted his commitment to Scripture, that he might lose his life in the most horrific way. The words that are recorded of him are words that have stood the test of time and have been a stalwart of encouragement to believers ever since. He said with regard to his convictions regarding the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Bible, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." Those words have echoed through the ages and continue to resonate in the hearts of believers who are drawn to the Bible. It is God's holy word. For what we believe about the Bible will define how we relate to God. It's never any other way. You may not be a biblical scholar. You may not know anything beyond John 3:16. And yet, the Word of God is always the active means by which God accomplishes His purpose in our lives. Whether we speak of the written Word which we hold now, whether we refer to the living Word in Jesus Christ, or whether we remember the word of God delivered through the words of the prophets when they spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," or when we look back to the beginning of all that is and God said, "Let there be." In each of these instances, we are reminded that it is the word of God. It is easy for us to become defenders of the faith, believing that we have some sort of special understanding, but that is not the case at all. We are defenders of the faith because of our simple submission to the fundamental truth of God's living Word. Now, why all of this? Well, listen to what is said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Today, I'd like to share with you, however briefly, a message entitled, "It Really Is the Word of God." It really is the word of God. When we look at the text and we see Paul's statements, the first thing that we note is that God's word was received in verse 13. For the second time, he said, "We thank God constantly for this." So that Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonian believers, does so to remind them that they are a source of gratitude in his heart to God. So that he prayerfully, when he prays for them, he does so with thanksgiving. But this time, the thanksgiving is somewhat different than the previous. Now he says, we are grateful to God because when you heard the word that we spoke to you, you received it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. His gratitude was for their openness to the truth and their willingness to respond to it. His gratitude was for the way that these believers received the teaching of the apostles. When the word of God is delivered and when the word of God is received, there is a connection that occurs between both the recipient and the one who preaches it, both the recipient and the one who shares it. Whenever we do that, that connection is unbelievable. It's beyond description or words. It's something that happens that uniquely evidences the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of the divine activity associated with the word of God. You see it whenever you share the word of God with someone and they pray to commit their lives to Christ. You see it whenever you share the word of God with someone and they are comforted, or they find wisdom and direction, or they make changes in their lives, or they repent, or they are drawn to truth, or they find some new avenue of ministry or service that opens up their hearts. All of this is the evidence of the working of the Word of God, and it is a gratitude that we feel when we are a part of that, privileged to see God's work in the lives of someone else, and we know it is not us, but it is His Word, empowered by His Spirit. It is an amazing truth that defies description, so that the only thing that Paul could do was say, we are grateful. Whenever we pray, we do so constantly remembering with gratitude the way you received the word of the Lord. But they received the word as the word of God, not merely of men. This is a big deal, and it probably deserves a lot more attention from me in a passage like this than I'm going to give it. But let me at least give this. We live in a world where the Bible is constantly under attack, and where we find that the truth of God's word is constantly being challenged and questioned. Now, I expect that from people who are outside the church, who are outside the family of faith. I expect that. Jesus warned us that that would be a reality that we would face. But what we don't expect is when it comes from within. And when we see the twisting and the compromise and the dismissal of the Word of God by people who claim to be Christians. Not just in the way that people would go after biblical teaching or doctrine in an effort to try and alter it or change it, but in the casual, almost cavalier manner with which Christians approach the teachings of the Bible. It's as if our minds are thoroughly disconnected from our claim of faith. So that we claim to depend on Christ, but we have utter disregard for what He says in His Word with regard to how we live. This disconnect is something that isn't necessarily a modern invention. It's been around always, but it is the very nature of sin to cause us to compartmentalize our lives so that we can maintain a religious life and we can maintain a secular life, and the two do not cross over. Let me tell you that when you have that kind of compartmentalization, I become very skeptical of your religious life. For a person whose faith does not alter their views in every other area of life, I do not question the views, I question the faith. I am not up on the latest information, but I do know that there is great concern within the Southern Baptist Convention of our diminishing numbers. Much was made about it this summer at the convention. And now everybody's gearing up for an evangelistic push. We've got to reach more people for Christ. Why? Because our numbers are diminishing. Let me tell you something. If the only motivation that you have for sharing Christ is because you want to maintain your standing as the largest denomination or a bigger church, or a more successful witness, your motivation is flawed and will not work. A better approach would be for us not to look around at the diminishing numbers, but to look at God and the diminishing love that we have for Him. Ultimately, evangelism is not programmatic. Outreach is not something that can be managed, but it is an expression of one's truest faith and heart devotion that flows from a deepening experience in our daily walk with God. And that is always defined by Scripture. The more we come back to genuine faith and heartfelt commitment to Christ, the more we become the witness Christ has made us to be. And it will not be for the cause of a denomination or numbers. It will be for the glory of God alone. Sometimes we get it so wrong, and we see it so incorrectly. I agree that it is disturbing when we see fewer people, but let's face the reality. The Southern Baptist Convention has been 16 plus million members for as long as I can remember, as long as I've been in ministry. So the entirety of my adult life, we have had 16 plus million members in the Southern Baptist Convention. During that same period of time, anyone who is honest will acknowledge that there are at least 6 million of those people that we cannot find, that do not attend church, that have no faith affiliation of any sort other than their name resides on a roll somewhere in a church that has failed to even attempt to find them. That's not faith. That's church membership. That doesn't change you. That isn't the Word of God. That's just man-made junk. What a better way for us would be to reach out, to encourage, to understand the motivation behind genuine evangelism and outreach and mission and ministry. It must always flow from a love for God. And the only way that we can grow in love for God is through the discipling work of His Spirit, applying the truth of His Word, transforming the life of every believer. They were grateful for the way the Thessalonians received the teachings of the apostles. They received it as the Word of God. We live in a world that is constantly attacking the Word of God, so that the authority of Scripture is going to be defined to a great degree regarding what the Bible says about itself. What does the Bible say about itself? In Hebrews 1:1, it says, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So the Word came through the prophets. But now He has spoken to us through His Son and through the Word that He has given to us. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible comes to us not from the mind of man, but it comes from the will of God. It comes from the Word of God. It is literally breathed out. If we are going to believe what the Bible says about our salvation, that if we pray and confess our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior, that we will be saved, then how can we not believe what the Bible says about itself? The Bible is the Word of God. If we believe what it says about salvation, then we must also believe what it says about itself. He was grateful that the Thessalonians, as believers, as a church, represented the highest ideal of faithfulness in their commitment by receiving the Word of God as just that. But we also see God's Word at work in them. Look at the latter part of verse 13 and 14. It says, "Which is at work in you believers, for you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So, it is at work in you. So, the Word of God is at work. God's Word at work. The word they received transformed their lives in a visible fashion. This is an interesting thing. Can we be people of faith if there is no fruit of life? Can we be people of faith if everything that we say, the way we say it, the choices and values that we hold and the decisions that we make and the things that we do, if those things are contrary to what we say? You already know the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't require a response. Hypocrisy is never going to give any sort of legitimacy to truth. To say one thing and do another is always going to be hypocritical. And so the Bible teaches us with great clarity and specificity that we are called to not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. And in so doing, this visible transformation that takes place becomes the evidence of a certain foundation. You remember the story that Jesus told of the houses that were constructed, one on sand, the other on a solid foundation of rock. The storms came and beat against those houses. The one built on a sand foundation was blown away while the other stood the test of the storm. He said, this is like the person who hears the words that I give to them and puts them into practice. He is the one who builds on a sure foundation. Isaiah teaches us a familiar passage when he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living an abiding word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible is absolutely essential. It is the word of God that transforms our lives by the presence and power of God working in His Holy Spirit. But not only did they receive the word so that they were immediately transformed in a visible fashion, but it also tells us that they were identified with other believers who had likewise experienced the transforming work of redemption. You became imitators, he said, of the churches in Judea. Now he's referring to the earliest churches and their beginnings. The church began in Jerusalem. It spread in the immediate region. It was made up almost exclusively at that time of Jews, and it started almost instantly to experience persecution. He'll have much more to say about that, but for now, what we see is what happened there, and now we see it happening in Thessalonica as well. What happened there? Well, you know what happened. You've read Acts. The book of Acts says that the Spirit burst upon the scene, empowered the disciples. Peter started to preach, and he proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And it says thousands that day were added to the church. Thousands. Almost immediately, the church literally exploded on the scene. And what had been the coming of a kingdom and the awareness of it from a distance now became a very present reality. These churches then, these gatherings and groups of people met in homes. And it says that they gave themselves to what? The apostles' teachings. The word of Christ. Their fellowship with one another then gave rise to a more formalized approach to ministry and service and outreach, and then ultimately to persecution. But for now, what he is simply saying is that they are identified with the other believers. What I'm telling you is this: Christians should be the same to some degree. You say, well, what about all the different churches and persuasions? Well, I don't know. I get that question all the time. Why do we have so many churches? I don't know. Because we have so many different personalities? Because we're such, I don't know, broken people sometimes? Are there differences of doctrine? Sometimes, yes. Are there differences of interpretation of doctrine? Sometimes, yes. I'm not so concerned about that as I am concerned that there is not always a consistent identity from one church to the next that connects us clearly to a commitment to Scripture and to the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a different day and age that we live in than what Paul did, and so there wouldn't have been such distinctions. But we also have to take into account the vast differences that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Thessalonica is made up of people that are Gentiles with no religious background of any kind except for pagan. And the churches in Judea were made up of Jews almost exclusively with strong religious ties to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And yet what we see now is that the two of them are identified with one another because of their common faith in Christ. There must always be a commonality of faith that brings us back to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we will always be brought to His Word. So they were identified immediately as people who were transformed in their lives, but also as people who were identified with other believers. Look at the latter part of verse 14 and then through 16. He says, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last." We see God's word as it was received. We see God's word at work, but we also see God's word in conflict. The conflict is worldwide and undeniable. Have you ever wondered, and it's especially evident in the culture that we're a part of today and in the world that we're living in, have you ever wondered why Christians are the only group that it seems okay to attack? So some of the things that have been said about Christians, if those same things were said about Muslims or homosexuals or some other group, what would happen to us? Possibly could be arrested for hate speech, could be persecuted, certainly for values that would border on the extreme. And so we don't say much. We do what we can, and we do so within the confines of what is available to us, and then sometimes we go beyond that. But Christians are always going to face persecution. What's really surprising is not that we are persecuted by the world. What is really surprising that as Christians, we think that's odd. Back to the Word of God. What did Jesus say about it? Jesus said, "They hated me. They're going to hate you. They killed the prophets. They denied everyone who came to them with the word of truth. And now they have crucified me. What do you think they're going to do to you?" Stephen, follower of Jesus, weeks, months, barely years into this newfound faith, proclaiming the word, telling the community about his saving experience with Christ, arrested, dragged out of the city, and stoned to death, while the religious leaders stood and watched. Just one of many. What is the reality? I think a better reality for us is to not be so surprised that Christianity has been and will be persecuted through the ages. What should be a surprise is that we as Christians in America have reached a point of complacency to a great extent that we no longer face persecution. Is it because we live in a free society? No, it's because our witness rarely challenges the world around us. We are all guilty of compromise and convenience. And we are more concerned that Christianity is welcoming to the world and compatible with the culture. I realize that if you take that concept just one step beyond what I'm intending, it becomes extremism. But I also realize that if you take that concept one step in the other direction, it becomes false religion. Craig and I were talking about this, and one of the things that I do when I'm preparing these messages many times is to talk to them to get a perspective so that we can move beyond what is oftentimes just a surface understanding of the text and see it from a deeper perspective. And as we were talking about it and some of these things came up, I said, you know what this sounds like? This sounds like narrow way living. Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter by it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few come that way. Narrow way living is what we have been called to. We don't want Christianity to be narrow way living because we don't want to give up the things that are more identified with a culture of death than those that are identified with true and genuine life. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to surrender. We want Jesus to be happy and everybody to be happy with Jesus. And that's not the way it is. It has never been that way. And it will never be that way. Rather than us turning this into a convalescent care center for the spiritually weak, we should be turning this into a boot camp for an army of Christ warriors marching out to die. The call of Jesus has never been, come, follow me, and have a great life. The call of Jesus is take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The Bible always puts things back where they belong by putting Christ at the pinnacle of all. They suffered and they were persecuted, and we should not be surprised. So that we see the Word of God as it is changing and transforming lives. We see the Word of God as it is making a difference and identifying with other believers. And we see the Word of God as it faces a world to challenge what is false in order to elevate and declare what is true. If Christians do not have the courage to declare Christ at all cost, then those that God is calling to Himself will not hear the truth. And we know that salvation comes through the hearing and proclamation of the Word of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is who we are to be. And that is why Paul said, we constantly are grateful that that's what you're becoming.